Good morning. A couple announcements before we get started. Number one is this Friday is the church retreat. If you are not signed up to go and you would like to go, I think you're still able to sign up for it. It's 100 euros per couple. No, per adult, sorry, 100 euros per adult for two nights. That includes breakfast and dinner, excellent buffet. My favorite part is they made your omelets for you. You would just say, I just want tomato and an onion, and then they put the eggs and they just make, oh, it's just so fresh. And then the buffet was unbelievable in the evening, so it's really, really nice. But if you would like to go, just ask Heidi, see if it's possible. I think it still is, okay? Number two is Barry just came up to me. And actually, you know, obviously we celebrated the coming of the little one. What's the name?
Nathan.
Nathan came. What day was it?
Thursday.
See, I know all the, I mean, I was texting back and forth the whole time, but I just don't remember. But at one point, the little one got stuck, and they sent Adrian out. And then they began to write on Facebook, please pray, and text messages, please pray. And everybody just began to pray. Well, what we didn't know that we just found out is that then the midwives rushed in. One was jumping on Sophie's belly because the womb was trying to come out as well with the baby, I guess, or something like that. And then, sorry to be so descriptive, but then the surgeons were ready to go right in. The baby was delivered. When they got the report, it said near fatal. So they just want to say thank you for the prayers.
Wow.
Because the baby's okay, and thank you for the prayers. Yeah. It's crazy. Yeah? These things can go so quickly wrong. So I think sometimes we take for granted when babies are born normal, you know, normal in the sense of everything goes okay. We take it for granted when something all of a sudden we see how it can go wrong, you know. And so please pray, for Sophie and the little one and for Anwar and Nicole and the little one and Adrian and the ones that are coming. I think there's babies coming out all over the place, you know. So... anyway, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, it's interesting to me that as we, our church that walks through the Bible, it is interesting how so often we find ourselves with texts of the Bible that it's not like I would wake up one morning and say, oh, let's talk about this. It's just we are stuck with this, and we have to deal with this. And we're not just stuck with it. God wants us to be interested in this. Everything that God has to say is for our benefit and for our equipping. And today is none the less important than the positive messages that we might have other times. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We are so grateful that we have it to instruct us, to revive us, to equip us, to tell us about how wonderful you are. And Lord, you enlarge our hearts, Lord. It is a window. Your word is a window into your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 1, says, now the Spirit expressly says, then in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here Paul goes from explaining eldership, and explaining the church is the pillar of the truth, explaining the great mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. And he's dealt with this attitude towards truth. You know, he exalts the fact that we believe the truth and that there is truth. And all of a sudden, he just says, but I want you guys to know this, Timothy. I want you to know this. The Spirit is saying expressly, everywhere, that in the latter days, some will turn away from the truth. Now notice, first of all, that the Spirit speaks. The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is a person. And the Spirit is speaking to different people. Notice that it doesn't say the Spirit of God spoke. Notice it says speak. It's in the present continuous. And no doubt to me, God had been speaking through His Spirit to different people, which I believe the Apostle Paul sensed this from the Spirit, but I think he also had the backup of things of other apostles, and most of all, even the backup of Jesus' words himself, which confirmed that the Spirit was saying these things. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, he says that some will depart from the faith. Well, Jesus in Matthew 24, 10 and 11 says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So here you have a departing from the faith. Mark 13, 22, for false Christ and false prophets will arise, show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. And the most obvious one is Luke 8, 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. So the Spirit of God spoke through Jesus. If you turn to, I think it's 1 Peter 3:17. No, it must be 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with them. So John refers to this in his gospel. And Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 10 also speaks about it. Hebrews 6 also speaks about it. But Paul is saying the Spirit is speaking to the church. I believe that we have to be sensitive. I mean, obviously, in this case, we've spoken about people who were inspired of God to write the Scripture. So no doubt we have to be locked in to the Word of God. But also, please don't leave it at just people in the Bible. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking today to His body. And I believe sometimes we get a sense of the Spirit speaking as we hear the men that God has raised up. For example, take Ravi Zechariah. I mean, he's an apologist, and he's got that motto, let my people think, you know, which is from let my people go from Pharaoh. But here God has raised a man about the dangers of the deceitfulness that comes into the world and the danger to be naive Christians, but the need for apologetics. And I believe as he raises different people, we kind of sense the Spirit speaking to the body of Christ as a whole. Not a denomination, but the body of Christ as a whole. I believe God speaks even in leading us in particular directions. When in, you know, because we can sort of narrow it down to, okay, what God spoke in the past in the scriptures, and I believe that is true, but don't miss it. When they were in Antioch, it says that they were prophets, there was teachers there, and it says that as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. It's just a wonderful thing. To me, I'm a bit frustrated sometimes with extremes. There are those people, there's like, man, God speaks. And it's like, they're always like, ooh, just waiting for this voice. And they never listen to the word of God, what it says. And it just gets to me. No, God speaks through his son, as explained in the word of God. And we measure everything by the word of God. But then you have other people that are like, man, God spoke through his word and God doesn't speak anymore. Well, I find that as baloney. Where is the balance? Where is the balance of a man whose life is captive to the voice, to the word of God, and yet open to the leading of the Spirit, to the Spirit speaking to the hearts? I believe in walking, and you guys know this, under the truth of the Word of God. But I often search in my mind and in my heart, what is it that the Spirit of God, oblivious to the people that are saying it, is saying to me? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had through the history of your life, God keeps bringing something up over and over and over again into your life? I mean, on a positive note, the fact that Loretta's pregnant, that is something that the day we got married, Philomena, this Kenyan lady, gave us a pair of baby socks, blue. Now, I know you think that, and I thought, well, I mean, I'm not a person to just sort of grab onto that. I'm just kind of like, oh, well, that's cute. We'll see what happens. But then through the years, people saying things to us. I mean, Jennifer's here. Jenny, sorry. Jenny's here, and one day Loretta was in the Moms and Tots, and she usually was fine in the Moms and Tots, but that day she was like, what am I doing here? No children, and here I am with all these women, they have kids. And she was really, really discouraged in that moment. And Jenny went up to Loretta and says, one day you will have your own child. And she didn't know what Loretta was thinking. And Loretta just started bawling because it just nailed her. But, you know, it was through the years God was speaking. So have you ever noticed? Maybe it's some issue in your life. And it's not someone, you know, kind of. I remember one time the Lord spoke to me just so clearly. It was like through a little girl. She says, are you a Christian? She said to me, and I said, yeah, I am. She said, don't lie to me. Alex already told me you weren't. And immediately I was convicted of being a liar. And I think that sometimes, and you know, the reason I say oblivious to the people, because I don't like this kind of thing that people come up to you and say, God said to me. I believe that God speaks to us oblivious to the people that are actually saying it to us. Amen. They'll say something, and what seems so casual to them will be like a hammer to your heart. Amen. And you'll be like, man. And I believe we need to be sensitive. Me pastoring, I remember people saying to me, one day you're going to have your own church. And I'm just like, what? I didn't want to have my own church, and neither did I feel sufficient to have my own church. My own, you know what I mean by my own, please understand. They just mean one that I would be pastoring. You know what I mean? Please understand that, because I don't like that. But you know, God, we have to be, do not despise prophecies, but test them. And through the years, God might speak things to us. Be like Mary, treasure it in your heart. But God speaks primarily through His Word. But man, the Spirit also speaks into our hearts. And in this case, notice that the speaking that God through His Spirit was doing was not just positive. It was a real warning. Never underestimate the warnings from God. And I want to say this, because sometimes we just think, like, if it's positive, it's from God. If it's negative, it's from the devil. You know, it's like, oh man, it's something good's going to happen to me. Oh Lord, I praise you, I bless you. And then all of a sudden, it's just like something bad's going to happen to you. I bind you, Satan. I mean, the Lord told Paul, he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. He warned Paul when he was going to Jerusalem, you're going to be in chains. He told Paul, you're going to Rome and be faithful just like you've been in Jerusalem. You know, things that were spoken to his heart. And what was the Spirit saying here? He was saying in the last days. The Spirit was saying clearly, in the last days. Now, what does the last days mean? I believe it means two things, and really all the same, but and it's obviously. But the latter days, it is the time from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus, but more specifically, to the end of the church age when Jesus is about to come. And notice the clarity with which Paul speaks. He's very straightforward. He doesn't pull any punches. And he says, some people who made a big fuss about Jesus, who said, man, I love Jesus, I praise Jesus, I belong to Jesus. Some people that actually made a big fuss about Jesus are going to leave Jesus. Isn't that crazy? They're just little kids. They don't know how to pick up chairs. They're going to have a heart given to unbelief. They're going to be dead on the inside. They're going to be externally ritualistic. And they will fall away from the faith. And notice the clarity by which he speaks even further. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Wow. Influenced by the teachings of demonic spirits through nice guys who are actually liars, hypocrites, with very calloused consciences. Satanic activity. Now, again, some people give too much stock to satanic activity. Some people give too little stock to it. I honestly don't understand people who say that Christians can be demon possessed. I don't understand people that cast out demons out of places, out of rooms. I mean, I just don't. I think sometimes people see too many demons in too many places. But I think sometimes some people don't see any spiritual activity anywhere, and that is just as worrying for me. Here Paul says, satanic activity. And we need to realize that in our life, there's four voices. In your life, there's always four voices that are speaking to you. There's God, which speaks to you. There is you who speak to yourself. You ever speak to yourself? Isn't that amazing that we can do that? And then we answer ourselves, you know, it's just kind of like, is this crazy? People, the world, speaks to us. You know, the philosophy of this world or the people that belong to the philosophy of this world, they speak to us. And then the devil. The devil, when I say the devil, I mean anyone that is associated with him, speaks to us. Do you realize that Satan can influence your thinking? He actually can reason with you. He speaks to you. He uses scriptures to speak to you. Or do you think you got it all down and you stand? Now, if you think you stand and this is not an issue for you, I want to quote to you a verse. He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Now, how does this voice come at us? How does this come at us? How do these doctrines of demons come into our heart? You know, we're all familiar here in Mallorca with the demons. They're all, you know, the demonies. They come out and they hit the kids. And I used to be terrified of them. You know, I wasn't a Christian, but I didn't go out when they were out. They were horrific to me. I didn't mind eating in Candemoni in Algaida. I don't know why. But just the masks were there and I just ate there and it was fine. But those other guys, I mean, they were just the horns, the red, and the meanness, the sheer meanness that they had just terrified me. Sometimes we think the devil is like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. The devil is not terrifying as such when they approach us. He might use that as a tactic to install fear into our hearts. But for the most part, he's trying to seduce us. He's trying to win us. Turn to Isaiah 14, 16 through 19. I find this amazing. Isaiah 14, verse 16. When Satan finally is found out, and notice this, it says, verse 16, it says, those who see you, that's Satan, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? I mean, the world's going to look at Satan at the end of the age and say, this is the guy? He just looks so simple. He looks so weak. He looks so non-amazing. And we have to get out of our hearts and our minds that it's going to be terrifying with horns. When Satan tempts us, he doesn't just tempt us into sinfulness as we think of it sometimes, but with so-called smart and clever reasoning, he comes to us, and it will seem spiritual. Might even seem righteous. Remember, Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in the same way that his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So it's not like they come as evil men and we think of Satan, we think this guy that's cutting people's heads in Syria. Of course he's led by that. But please don't misunderstand. It's not just that. Sometimes it will look like very spiritual, righteous things. And sometimes his voice comes into our hearts. You want to see how subtle it is? You want me to give you two examples of how subtle the voice of Satan and his demons are sometimes? Jesus is in the wilderness and he's like, hey, if you're the Son of God, the Word of God says, you know, just throw yourself. The Word of God says that his angels will catch you. He's not going to allow you to go through anything. I mean, see, what's wrong with that? It's the Word of God. Isn't it subtle? Isn't even proving, yes, I'm the Son? And yet, Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew exactly what was going on. But another one, even crazier example to me, is when Jesus begins to say, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed, and he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders. And Peter gets up and says, none of these things what you say are going to happen to you. None of it is going to happen to you. You're not going to suffer. To me, that seems very righteous. It seems very logical. And to me, what's shocking is Jesus' reply to it, get behind me, Satan. You only have in your mind the things of man, not the things of God. Get behind me, Satan, for saying to Jesus, you're not going to suffer? You see how subtle it is sometimes? Peter was being driven by a satanic thought implanted into his mind that seemed very reasonable. It seemed very, very righteous, but nevertheless, it was from the pit of the devil, from the pit of hell, because Jesus had to go to the cross to die for us. And some will depart from the faith, giving heed to these deceiving spirits. So what causes the falling away? Heeding these deceiving spirits. Now I looked in the dictionary, in the Webster's dictionary, what does it mean to deceive? To deceive means to make someone believe something that is not true. To cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. And these come to us through thoughts and ideas. Thoughts will rise within our hearts. Thoughts will come to us through people that are deceived themselves. And then thoughts will come to us through people that are actually hypocrites and liars. It says here in the text. They're hypocrites, they're liars, but please don't misunderstand. They're not going to tell you that they're hypocrites and liars. You know what I mean? It's not like a liar comes and says, hey, I'm lying to you. It's not like a hypocrite tells you, I am a hypocrite. No, these people actually, their conscience are so seared, they just lie through their teeth, and they couldn't care any less. And I am amazed at how much liberty we give to the thoughts of our hearts. Knowing that thoughts come to our hearts from these four sources, I am amazed at how much liberty we as believers give to the thoughts that arise at our hearts. And I tell you what, the biggest battle we have in this world is fought in our minds and in our hearts. To take every thought that comes or arises from within us and make it captive to the teaching of the Word of God. Hallelujah. I am amazed at how much value people give to well-meaning but deceiving people's views. Just because you come to church doesn't mean all advice is good advice. Remember, Peter gave Jesus bad advice. And I'm shocked sometimes at how much liberty people give to people's. I mean, oh, well, they told me at church, it must be true. No. What does the Word of God teach? And I am most amazed at how much value we give to people just because they do something nice. just because someone helps you with something does not make them truthful. Paul said to the people of Galatia, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And it's amazing, but they're so nice. They fixed my yard. They're so nice. When I needed them, nobody else was there, but this person was there. Really? So that makes them the authority? We do not submit to niceness. We submit in our minds and in our hearts to the truth taught in the Word of God. And we have to be very careful that we are seduced through niceness into places that would lead us into wrong believing, which in turn would lead us to wrong living. Now, what ideas were these spirit and people going to bring? What were they bringing? You know, these hypocrites, these liars, these people whose conscience had been seared, you know, just kind of like there's scar tissue there. They don't feel anything anymore. And these spirits that are bringing these terrible, or maybe not so terrible ideas. What is it that they were going to bring? Notice what they brought. Forbidding to marry and to abstain from meat. The word is actually meat, not just foods. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with living a life of celibacy to the gospel? I mean, after all, Paul did. What's wrong with becoming a vegetarian? After all, I mean, isn't it nicer than maybe not killing animals? What's wrong with these things? There's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with belonging entirely to God and remaining a virgin for Him? And see, a teaching had arisen, which these are only the symptoms of the teaching, which declared that the body, the human body, and the material world are intrinsically evil, and therefore any enjoyment from the body was actually sinful. And food and marriage were the outworkings of that teaching. These ideas surfaced in Paul's day, but they've been prevalent through history, even to our day and age today. The thought that abstaining from meat causes us to advance in our godliness. Or the thought that, you know, just being hard on our bodies sort of is going to advance in our godliness. In the 4th century, the monks and the hermits were examples of these. One monk never ate cooked food and was known for fleshlessness. Renowned for never eating meat. And he was regarded because of this as a deeply spiritual man. There was another one that gave himself to sleeplessness. Another allowed himself to become so dirty that vermin, little bugs, would fall off of him as he walked. And that was considered to be very spiritual as well, because after all, he wasn't vain looking in the mirror and washing himself like the other vain people were. Another ate salt in the middle of summer and abstained from drinking. And these men got the reputation of being deeply spiritual men, godly. given to aestheticism. Strict, this is the Webster's definition, strict and simple way of living that avoids physical pleasure. Strict and simple way of living that avoids physical pleasure. Seems so simple, seems so innocent, seems so spiritual, and yet it was so wrong. And you know what's interesting about this? It's amazing how something that seems so insignificant can be such a huge problem. When you know, sometimes things on the surface seem innocent, but when you get to the bottom of it, it is a huge problem. So Paul sends this exhortation to the Colossians. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? These are the regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You know, you got to be hard on yourself. No pleasure for your body. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you're hard on yourself. You're so hard on yourself. But at the end of the day, what are you doing with the bitterness in your heart? What are you doing with the anger? What are you doing with the covetousness? What are you doing with the malice? What are you doing with all that stuff that's in your heart? You can flog and you can deprive yourself of food and whatever you want, but what's going on in your heart? And you ask yourself, what about today? How does it manifest itself today? Well, I sat at a meal with a person. There was a vegetarian. Nothing wrong with being a vegetarian, guys. What's wrong with it is, why are you a vegetarian? And this person in this meal said to me, oh, you know, I'm a vegetarian. And we ate a beautiful, beautiful vegetarian lasagna. I mean, I just like, wow, this is just great. It's lovely. I love vegetarian food. And then the guy tells me, well, you know, the reason I'm a vegetarian, and he claims to be a Christian. He might be, and just needs to be freed, delivered from this. But I don't know. I don't know where he was at, to be honest. But this shocked me. He's been reading this book because Michael the Archangel has come and given this vision to this guy who told them that it was wrong to eat meat because when you kill the animal, that animal produces stressful cells. So then, when you eat the animal, you're eating the stressful cells, and therefore you're becoming stressed, and you're eating all this poison to yourself. Wow. I mean, you know, when I thought about it, I was like, oh, I don't want to eat those things. And then I thought, this is a bunch of baloney. This is a doctrine from a demon. This is a wrong teaching. Another one that obviously this was something like that, but you know what? I can't help to read this, abstaining from meat and marriage, and not think of the Catholic Church. Marriage. The Council of Trent says, whoever shall say that the marriage state is to be preferred to a state of virginity or celibacy, and that it is not better and more blessed to remain in virginity or celibacy than to be joined in marriage, let him be accursed. See the influence that it's coming to the Catholic Church from this aestheticism? Think about the abstinence from meat. Abstinence from meat or from some other foods, as determined by the Episcopal Conference, is to be observed on all Fridays unless a solemnity should fall on a Friday. Abstinence and fasting are to be observed on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. The law of abstinence binds those who have completed their 14th year. The law of fasting binds those who have attained their majority until the beginning of their 60th year. Pastors of souls and parents are to ensure that even those who by reason of their age are not bound by the law of fasting and abstinence are taught the true meaning of penance. And this, and being brought to think that by abstaining from marriage and from meats on Fridays, that you actually have a closer relationship with God somehow or another. And behind the seemingly innocent attempts to please God, there is a demonic doctrine that denies aspects of biblical truth. We have to be aware that those things, at times, which seem very harmless when looked at closely, might be very dangerous. Something that might appear to be harmless on the surface can be deadly. Paul tells Timothy, command them to stop speaking and instruct the brethren in these things. And what is so interesting to me, it just seems like a pastor is there to be nice to people, to comfort people in their sorrow. But the moment that a pastor begins to address things like this and command and saying this is wicked, then all of a sudden somebody says, oh man, that person's a bigot. That person's a bigot. And a pastor's not just there to be a nice person, not even a social person in your life, is there to watch for your souls. So what is the problem? What's wrong with this? It's an old problem. Don't miss this. Huh? It's an old problem. If Satan cannot manage to make us ignore the Word of God and take away from the Word of God, he's going to try everything he can to add to the Word of God. You remember with Eve what happened? said to Adam, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And all of a sudden, when Satan comes, Eve somehow got into her mind, shall not eat of it or touch it. Where did it say that she couldn't touch it? All of a sudden she adds to what God had said. A commandment was given not to eat from the tree, and somehow Eve got into her head and heart that the tree of life, you shall not eat or touch it. And we have to be careful in our walk with God as we're discovering who he is, as he's transformed our life, that we do not take away from what God has said, but be careful that you don't add stuff to your life that is completely insignificant, that makes you think because you're hard on yourself that you're actually somehow or another closer to God. What is the problem? It is an old problem, number one. Number two is a lack of ability on our part to enjoy the life that God has given us with the provisions which God has given us. We are so prone to extremes. You have people that are just living lascivious lives. It's just indulgence. It's just, I don't care with whom, I don't care what it hurts anybody else, I don't care anything, I'm just gonna do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want. And then other people, it's just like, unless they're suffering, whoosh, whoosh. The other extreme is like just penance, unable to enjoy anything in life. Would you like to go for? No, if it's enjoyable, I can't do it. That's the sort of thing that comes our way. Paul told Timothy in chapter 6 of the same book, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Notice, God who gives richly all things to enjoy. We should live lives that enjoy everything that God has given us. Living in the enjoyment of what God has provided in creation for us, that we may enjoy it to the full. So food. God has provided food for us. Eat it with thankfulness. Marriage. It is God who said it is not good for man to be alone. I remember a priest here in Santa Ponsa. He's not here anymore, Antonio. I remember him wrestling with this whole thing. He even said himself, I don't understand why the Catholic Church has forbidden marriage to priests and nuns. As if sex was bad. You can't, don't even talk about contraceptives. Sex is for reproduction, and don't you enjoy it? It's the sort of thought that comes. You know, it's just like, if it's enjoyable, it's not for you. It's just to make babies. That's why the Muslims cut the women. Because you're not to enjoy sex. The men can enjoy it, but not the women. That's why monks would separate themselves and be single for all their life and be frustrated. And Paul says it is better to marry than to burn. But these people thought they were more spiritual if they didn't enjoy things. Instead of seeing the provision, and let me say this, as Christians, we should live fuller, more enjoyable lives than anybody else on the earth. When it comes to marriage, and you know the extremes. The extreme is oh, I'm just going to do what I want with whom I want. But do you know that in the end, it's not enjoyable. In the end, you pay for it. But to see a true Christian marriage functioning as it should function, the love, the grace, the adventure, the adventure of enjoying God's creation together, not at the expense of God, that's idolatry, but with God, to be able to go to, I mean, it's like when Loretta, I remember she saw a sunset in Mexico, and she said, she had been a Christian just a couple of years, she goes, my father, she just screamed, my father made that. I'm like, Loretta, just keep it down. You're embarrassing me, you know. But she's like, my father made that. We should enjoy everything on earth more than anybody on earth, because we know that who has provided it for us. And you know what? Yes, we are to leave the sinful nature behind, but we are not to leave the personality that God has given us behind. Yes, we're to leave the sinful nature behind, but we are not to live lives that are not glorifying to God as we enjoy what God has given us. Because he's given us everything to richly enjoy. And if the devil cannot make you to live a life without any self-control, he will cause you to live a life under a dictatorship where you can't do anything. Want to go to a movie? No.
It's Tuesday. You know, it's just like,
you should be able to take, I mean, I don't know who was saying to me this week, somebody here, I'm sure, was saying to me, you know, I just think we should pray after the meal. I think it was Nico. It's like, and it is true. I've always thought, I mean, I give thanks for the food that is before me, but it's after the meal that I know whether I really am thankful or not. You know, and sometimes after you've eaten, you're like, thank you, Lord, that you've made this wonderful food. And thank you that you've given my wife the ability to make it and to mix it up right. But we should have thankful lives because we enjoy. We realize that he's given us everything to richly enjoy. So, I mean, and just to go on the area of sex. I mean, of course pornography is wrong. You betray. Why would you look at another woman rather than your wife? Of course adultery is wrong, because there's a relationship there based on love. But don't take it to the extreme, like some people in Corinth did, that they thought they were more spiritual if they were abstaining from sex with their partner. He says, you didn't get married for that. Give your husband the affections due to your husband, and husbands, get your affection, the affections due to your wife. You owe them. It's not evil. It is God-given. And it's crazy how he comes in and makes us think that the devil makes us think that God, that something that God has given us, and distort us to either be indulgent in the wrong way or neglectful in the wrong way, rather than have everything in its proper place. Do you see, though, how subtle it was? Abstaining from food and marriage, that'll bring you closer to God. It seems so innocent. But when you got to the bottom of it, Paul does nothing less than accredit it to doctrines of demons. And I want to ask you a question. What things do you accept in your life that you say, well, it's not so bad? That when you really look at it and you go beyond the surface, you realize, oh boy, this teaching's not based on God's teaching at all. This must have come from some other source. It might seem spiritual, and it is spiritual, just from the wrong end. And that's why the Bible says, examine yourselves. Examine. And today I want to leave you with this exhortation. Are you able to enjoy life? Now you say, but what about the persecuted church? Well, what about the persecuted church? Are you able to enjoy what God has given you? And as you enjoy life, are you able to be involved in sharing and helping the persecuted church, the orphans, as you enjoy life? Remember those. There's not one day that we don't pray for Saeed. There's not one day that we don't pray for Saeed. And if I forget, Jonathan, make sure that I don't forget. But it doesn't mean that we become monks. We need to have things in its proper perspective. Enjoy everything that God has given us with thankfulness of heart. And don't think that it is, you know, there's seasons in our life. We might have a time of suffering. Be involved in helping. Be generous. If God has blessed you with more, I just love it. Include others in your joy. But I don't think there's a place for solemn,
I can't enjoy this thing.
You know, it's like sometimes you walk around and it's like, okay,
I'm a Christian now. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. What can you do? I don't know. I can't do anything anymore.
Imagine, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Enjoy everything that He's given you. Be thankful for it. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you're bored? Yes, we are to die to ourselves. I don't deny that. But we are to live an abundant life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love, for Your grace. And I pray that You would protect us, Lord. Protect us from these subtle teachings that come from the pit of hell. They really come, and in a very subtle way, think they're giving us something, but really rob and steal from everything that You've provided us for us to enjoy. Oh, Lord, help us to enjoy all Your benefits and to be thankful for every stage in our lives we find ourselves in. We love You, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just pray that we would honor You with our lives. That we would live lives that the world says, man, those are wonderful lives. They're wonderful lives, not just a bunch of religious people. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.